Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through your gospel, our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter.
I know the Lord will find a way for me. For every child of God, for everyone that seeks the Lord with all their heart, we can say that. The future looks uncertain. We wonder, what is ahead? But God says, I'll lead you. Trust me. I'll find a way for you. That makes all the difference. It is such a good thing to know that the Lord is leading us on this path in life. We're so glad to be together to worship God. What a wonderful God He is. Powerful, mighty, wise, and loving, and merciful, and gracious, and on we could go. We're glad you're with us this morning to worship God, to draw closer to Him, to devote ourselves to Him more than ever before. We're glad you're here. We have some who are visiting with us, some that I have met, some I haven't yet met. I hope I'll get to meet you before you get away. It's really good to see Pam Billingsby with us this morning. Pam was a member here for not that many years. She's not that old, but anyway, she's a former member. She and her husband Terry moved to Naples, Florida, 3 or 4 years ago, and she says, I just have to get back and get some of that cold weather. So we're glad she's back. Actually, she's back for a funeral of her uncle that passed away, and for that we extend our sympathy, but we are glad to see her. She also had good news in that her husband, Terry, was recently installed as an elder in the Naples Church of Christ. And I think that's great. I know Terry to be a solid man of faith, an active servant of God, and that just pleases me greatly to hear that. Also, some of you may remember Hugh Travis. He and his wife and son was with us many years ago. He also was installed as an elder at that same congregation on the same day that Terry was installed. So that just makes me happy because I know these are men that love the Lord, that are guided by His Word, and I'm thankful to hear that they are in that position of leadership. But others, we're glad to see Courtney Valentine back out with us after being out due to illness and surgery, and so happy she is back with us. And others of you, I know there's others that we have had on our prayer list, and you're now here, and please forgive me if I don't mention you by name. If you'll stand up, I'll mention you by name, because we really are happy you're here. And may I say, too, how thankful I am for your prayers this past week. Joyce went through a very difficult time this past week. One night in particular, she went through a really difficult ordeal. But I'm happy to say that the Lord has guided those who are working with her, and now there is a very good prognosis, and we think things are going to be much better here before too much longer. So thank you for your prayers. Continue to pray for her and for me as I try to minister to her needs. And just thank you for your love and your concern. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening for worship at 6 o'clock. We hope you will be with us for that. Tim, is it your turn to preach? Okay, Tim is preaching tonight, and I know he'll have something good for us. And if you missed this morning's Bible study, you really need to get involved because we've got new classes that just started this morning, new ones again on Wednesday night. And we hope that you will be involved in Bible class. But there's a lot going on here at Central, a lot of ways to serve, a lot of ways to fellowship with each other. And let's just get into it. This is our family, so let's really take advantage of the opportunities. Now get your Bible out. I hope you've got a Bible with you that you will follow along as I bring the Word to you. I'll try to give you time to get to the passage before I begin reading it. And in that way, you can make sure I'm telling you what is in the Word of God. I don't want you to take my word for anything, but instead, check it out. Make sure. And if I've said anything that's not taught in the Word of God, I would consider it a favor if you would let me know so that I can make corrections and we can help each other, maybe. So let's get into that study and get into the Word of God. Now, first of all, let me just mention a term that you probably have heard of. It's called doctor shopping. Not something you can do at Walmart or Sam's, I don't think. That's not the kind of shopping we're talking about. But it's the idea that you go to some physician, you say, tell me what's wrong, and they tell you something you don't want to hear. And you say, well, okay, I'll find another doctor who will tell me what I want to hear. Is that a good practice? Is that good for us to do that? Well, second opinions are not a bad idea, but if you are just determined that you already know what is true and you just refuse to listen to those who are in a position to know, that's not so good. In fact, you could be playing with your life. It is that important that we be open to the truth even when we don't like to hear what the truth is. In 2 Thessalonians, that's kind of what Paul's talking about. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the passage that Paul read for us a few moments ago. 2 Thessalonians 2, look again at verses 12 and 13. And there are two groups of people that are mentioned in these two verses. First of all, in verse 12, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so here are people that say, well, I love what I'm doing, and you're telling me that God doesn't want me to do it anymore? Well, I'm just going to keep on doing it regardless. I don't believe it. And what's going to happen? He says they will be condemned. God doesn't want them to be condemned. That's why he gives us the Bible. But because we don't believe the truth, that's what's going to happen. And then he goes on in verse 13, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Now, in verse 12, there were those that did not believe the truth. They'll be condemned. In verse 13, there are those that do believe the truth, and they'll be saved. That's what Paul said, right? And so the idea of truth is so important. And the last thing that Satan wants, the last thing Satan wants is for you to be saved. He's going to do everything possible to pull you away from God. And some of that strategy may involve telling you, hey, what you're hearing there, you know, what Tim is talking about from the Bible, forget about it. That's just a preacher. It's an old preacher talking about things that aren't really that important. And it may be that sometimes I'm just talking about things that aren't important, but if I'm telling you what the Bible says, that's important. And that's the idea we're going to focus on today. That is, believe the truth. In 2020, we've made it our theme to talk about believe. That's our theme for the year. And therefore, the first Sunday of each month, we're going to talk about some aspect of believe. So today, what do we believe? We believe the truth. First of all, let's talk about the Bible. And let's ask the question, can God's Word be trusted? Can God's Word be trusted? Now, there's a lot of claims that are thrown around every day in every area of life. You may remember 100 or more years ago, there were people that traveled from city to city, village to village in their wagons, and they would set up shop for a few days. And many of them were selling what they call snake oil. And at the time, that meant, well, this is going to cure whatever you've got. It may cure cancer. It may cure bald heads. It may cure, you know, hangnails. Whatever you've got, it's going to cure anything you've got. And boy, that's what people wanted to hear. And so they would shell out their money and buy bottles of snake oil. And when it didn't work, hey, where is that guy? What happened to that guy that was selling me these bottles of snake oil? They're long gone. Well, that's still going on, isn't it? There's still a lot of that same kind of thing going on. People making all kinds of claims about effortless weight loss or quick growth of hair or perpetual youth. And all of those things really appeal to us. And we say, you know, I'm gonna get that. I believe that's really the case. We got to be careful about claims that are out there. Well, what about the Word of God? Isn't the Bible in that same category? I mean, it makes some really bold claims. How can I trust a book that makes those kinds of claims? Well, let's see what the Word of God says, and let's make sure that's really what the Bible claims, that it should be trusted. 2 Samuel is where I'm going to begin on this point. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And we'll get to verse 28 in just a moment. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 28. In this chapter, David started out by saying, I'm going to build a great temple for God. And Nathan the prophet said, wow, that's great. Go ahead. More power to you. And yet God came to the prophet Nathan and said, no, you go back and tell him he's not the one that's going to build the temple. It will be his son. But, God went on to say, I'm going to establish David's house, and he will have a house that is a family, a lineage that would continue for generations. And David is just floored by that. He's disappointed that he can't build the temple, but he's also amazed that God would make a promise like that to him. And listen to what he says in 2 Samuel 7 and verse 28. And the question here is, do you really believe that, David? Do you really believe that God is going to do that for you? David says, and now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. So yes, David believed God. Now, by this time in his life, David has had quite a history with God. He's been through a lot of things that were dangerous, that were challenging to him, and yet just like when he went up against Goliath, he knew that God would be with him, and God was. And when he went through all of the challenges with Saul and the Philistines and all of the other things he dealt with, David could say at this point in his life, as he could at any point in his life, you are true. God is true. Your words are true. And so there's one affirmation of the idea that God can be trusted. Look at another example in Proverbs 30 and verse 5. We're talking now about King Agur, and we don't know a lot about this man, but he has some good things to say, especially this in Proverbs 30 and verse 5. Listen to what he says. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. And I want you to focus on that word proves. The idea there is put it to the test. Try it out. You're going to find God really does come through on his promises, on whatever it is that he says. And you see, again, that's the idea that we're looking at. You know, you could buy as many bottles of snake oil as you would like. It's not going to prove to be effective. It will prove to be futile. But with God, if you bother to try out what he says, you're going to learn in time, wow, this really is the way to live. It may not be problem-free, but it helps me get through those problems. This is the right way to live. And so like he says, every word of God proves true. He is a refuge for us. He is a shield for us. And how glad I am to be his child. Numbers 23. Here's an interesting claim from a very unlikely person. Numbers 23 and verse 19. And here we're looking at a man named Balaam. Balaam was a prophet, but not a true prophet of God. But God used him on this occasion. His job, he had been hired to come and curse the Israelites. And God said, no, you're not going to curse the Israelites. They are my people. I will use you to bless them. Now, listen to what God says through the prophet Balaam in Numbers 23, verse 19. And this is really God speaking through Balaam, not Balaam himself. He says this, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? We're often disappointed with people. People will say, yeah, I'm going to do this for you on this particular day, and that day comes, and where are they? Oh, I had something else come up. I changed my mind. I decided I wasn't going to do that. And we say, wow, where is loyalty? But God's not that way, he says. I'm not like man. I don't lie. And I'm not like a son of man, that is, again, human, and I change my mind. If I say something, that's the way it is. It's the truth. That's, again, the claim of the Bible. Jesus in John 17, verse 17. John 17 and verse 17. If you're wondering, well, where would I go to hear God? I mean, you're telling me that everything he says is true. Do we listen to his audible voice today? No, I've never heard God's audible voice, although he has spoken in times past. But Jesus says this in John 17, verse 17, in that prayer he prayed, sanctify them. In the truth, your word is truth. The word of God, the Bible, in other words, scripture. And the idea is that when I pick up my Bible and I begin reading it, and it's not like I'm reading a novel for entertainment. I mean, it can be entertaining. And I'm not just reading it as a science book to learn what people have thought about this or that. It can be scientific at times. But the bottom line is, this is God's message to us. And even though it was written a long, long time ago, it is living. It is active. It is sharp and can cut right through us. And that's what he means when he says, your word is truth. And then Hebrews 6 and verse 18, listen again to the idea. Can we trust God? Hebrews 6 and verse 18, where the writer there makes this statement, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. Is it possible for you to lie? Well, yeah, I think so. I'm not accusing you of anything. But every one of us have been guilty of it at one time or another. And maybe it was not because we meant to. We just didn't really know everything that we should have known. But you see, it says God cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. So what does that mean? We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. In other words, I don't let go of my hope in God. Why not? Because God is true. It is impossible for him to lie. And therefore, when he tells me that there is forgiveness available through his Son, when he tells me that there is such a thing as everlasting life, when he tells me that there is a place called heaven, I believe those things. I can trust God. He is true. In fact, if you were to look up the phrase, thus says the Lord, one of the more familiar phrases in the Bible, in the English Standard Version, I find it's found 415 times in the Old Testament. 415 times in the Old Testament. And then add to that a number of other phrases and statements that makes it clear the claim is, this is God speaking. This is what God is saying. And therefore, the Bible, through and through, makes the claim, this is a message from God, the God who cannot lie. It's impossible for him to lie. You can trust what this book says. Now, let's imagine we get an email this afternoon. And in this email, there is an amazing offer of something free and valuable. And all you have to do is to click on that link and you'll get it. Are you going to click on that link? I would urge you to think carefully before you click on that link. Now, if you find it is from somebody that you know and you trust, go ahead. That happened to me just a couple of days ago. Something came in the email. I said, that's one of those. And then I looked again. Hey, this is somebody I know. And it is their address. I believe this. And therefore, I clicked on it. But you see, that's the idea with truth. Sometimes what looks to be true isn't. But if it's in the Word of God, if it's God telling us that, go ahead and click. Because it will open for you wonderful, wonderful blessings. Yes, we can trust the Word of God. Now, the second point, this is where our theme for the year really comes into play, believing the truth. Believing the truth that God gives us. Because it's one thing to say, well, I know the Bible is true. Do you really believe that? I mean, really? Do you believe that? Let's think about that together. Genesis 19. We talked about this last week, I believe. Genesis 19 and verse 14, the example of Lot. He had been told by the angels that had come down, get your family out of here because we're going to destroy this city. Let's look again at Genesis 19 and verse 14. Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. Now, is this one of those guys walking around in a sackcloth, you know, and holding a sign, the world is about to end? You've seen those cartoons, at least. I don't know if you've ever seen an actual person. Is that what we're looking at? No. He was telling the truth. He was telling the truth, and he knew it was because this was a message from God through through God's angels. Well, read on in verse 14. He seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. Oh, really funny, Lot. Thanks for the laugh. Yeah, the world's going to end tonight or tomorrow. We're going to go out and have a party, so we'll go out in a blaze. And they did go out in a blaze, but they should have listened. It was the truth, but they just laughed it off. Now, does that remind you of something that we're living through today? There's a lot of the world that just laughs off the idea that there is a God in heaven, that the Bible is His message. A lot of people just kind of laugh it off, and they laugh at us for believing those things. But there is this continuing call to believe. John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Some may say, well, how can I believe? I mean, if Jesus walked the earth 2,000 years ago, well, that was 2,000 years ago. How could I possibly believe in Him since I was not there to witness the miracles? John tells you right here. John 20, verses 30 and 31. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. So John says, if you want to believe, if you're willing to look at the evidence open-mindedly, the evidence is there. And you don't have to be in Jesus' physical presence watching a miracle to be able to believe. Because a lot of people that were in His physical presence and did see Him do a miracle did not believe. But the evidence is there. And now we're called upon to answer. Do you believe that? And it's important that we believe because He says that's how we get life in His name. In 1 Timothy chapter 6... 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21, Paul is writing to young Timothy. We don't know how young he was, but apparently he's still a pretty young man. And he'd been left in Ephesus while Paul went on. And I can imagine Timothy was kind of nervous about it. a strange city, a huge city, all kinds of idolatry. Well, what do we do here? And Paul gives him a lot of instructions in this letter of 1 Timothy. But listen to what he says in 1 Timothy 6, 20 and 21. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. And we're not talking about a bank deposit. Not talking about that. Guard the deposit entrusted to you. Well, what is that deposit? Read on. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. And I think it becomes very clear what that deposit is when you read that verse. It means there are people that are telling you all kinds of other things that are not the revealed Word of God. And if you get caught up in that, you're likely to swerve from the faith. So guard the deposit. And I think that message is really relevant to us because the world is trying to take away our deposit. The world is trying to say, do you really believe that stuff? I mean, come on, we're living in the 21st century. Why are you still living back in the dark ages? You hear that a lot on television, internet, classrooms. Guard the deposit that has been entrusted to you. Think also about 2 Timothy chapter 4, a very familiar passage. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and it's just as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago when Paul wrote it. 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Well, what word is that? It's not just a single word, it is the word of God. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. And by that he means when people are anxious to hear it, when they crowd the buildings in order to hear it, or when there's nobody there, just a handful. Keep on preaching the word. It's not a popularity thing. It is a matter of preaching what is true, what is right. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Why is it so important? For the time will come. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. A myth is entertaining. That's why we like to hear them. But they're not true. That's the definition of a myth. The Word of God is true. We have seen that claim made. There's a lot of ways that we could put that to the test and know the Bible really is true. It is absolutely what it says it is. But when we turn away from it to other things, even if the world says, oh, now you're talking about wisdom. This is what is right. No, we have wandered off into myths. We're not in the truth. And that's why it's so important to preach the word every time we can, because there are many people, there are many Christians in our day and time that are turning away from the truth of the Word of God and finding somebody that will tell them what they want to hear. That's like doctor shopping. You'll find them, but is it the truth? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. I really like this passage, and I want you to think about this with me for a moment. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. Again, Paul writing to Timothy says, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. Now, that used to be used all the time for telling children, you shouldn't be running in the church building. That's really not what it means. I mean, it's probably not a good idea to run in the church building. But what he's talking about is, how do we live our lives as the church? That's what he's saying. Look again. If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. A pillar and a buttress of the truth. Well, what does that mean? The church is a pillar and buttress of the truth. Some of you have the ESV Study Bible, a very fine tool most of the time. There's a few exceptions. But here's what it says about that idea. Identifying the church as a pillar and buttress of the truth is a way of saying that God has entrusted the church, God has entrusted to the church the task of promoting and protecting the gospel. Protect the gospel? From what? From people that want to water it down? From people that want to twist it and bend it and reshape it to whatever they want it to be? That's the idea. We are the pillar and the buttress of the truth. Let me also read a couple of lines here from John Stott in his commentary on this passage. The hydroema of a building, that is the foundation, the buttress is how it's translated in the ESV, is its mainstay. It may refer either to its foundation or to a buttress or bulwark which supports it. In either case, the hydroema stabilizes the building. Just so, the church is responsible to hold the truth steady. To hold the truth steady against the storms of heresy and unbelief. The word stylos, however, means a pillar or column. You see the picture on the screen that would show you that. The purpose of pillars is not only to hold the roof firm, but to thrust it high so that it can be clearly seen even from a distance. Just so, the church holds the truth aloft so that it is seen and admired by the world. Indeed, as pillars lift a building high while remaining themselves unseen, so the church's function is not to advertise itself, but to advertise and display the truth. Do you see what that's saying? One of our main responsibilities as the church is to guard and promote the truth. What is the truth? We saw that earlier. It's the Word of God. Not what I want the Word of God to say, not my opinions, the Word of God. That's the truth. And if the church is to be the pillar and buttress of the truth, we've got to know the truth, right? And then defend it. And let's not forget, we are the church. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, you and I. It's not the building. It's us. And our charge is to hold firm to the truth, not misshape it, not mistreat it, but to give it to all around us in its pure form. You may have noticed last week a member of Congress, and I'm not going to name any names here, but she made a serious charge against our vice president. And that charge was, quote, he literally does not believe in science. Wow, you know, can you believe there is a high official in our government that does not believe in science? What did she mean by that? Well, I think part of what she was saying was he believes in the Bible. He believes that there's a God. He believes in Jesus, a resurrection from the dead, heaven and hell. And she says he doesn't believe in science. And that's the kind of pressure we're facing to hold on to our faith. People are going to say, you really believe that? That's the question. Do I believe that? I know that's what the Bible says. Do I believe the truth? In John 11, 25 and 26, Jesus was responding to Martha, whose brother Lazarus had died 4 days earlier. And listen to what he says in John 11, 25 and 26. You talk about audacious. This is an audacious claim. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus asked Martha. But that was recorded because it's also a question to us. Do we believe it? We reveal what we believe by our actions. Did you hear that? We show what we really believe by what we do. And so it's one thing to say, oh, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, I believe in obedience to the gospel, I believe in not sinning. What are we doing? Are we showing our faith, or does it contradict what we say? Let's put it this way. You tell me, I'm really thirsty. And I say, oh, here's a glass of water. And there it is. Here's a glass of water. Or at least I guess it is. I just found it sitting over here, and it looks like water. It's clear. Doesn't smell like bleach. Have a drink. Are you going to drink that? Well, you might. But if you have reason to doubt, if you think, well, you know, sulfuric acid also is clear, it's also odorless, you're not going to drink it. If there's any doubt at all, you're not going to do it. Here's Jesus saying, I am the water of life. I can make your life better. I can satisfy your needs. Are you going to drink it? The answer is, what are you going to do? You can say you believe, but if you don't do, do you really believe? Before every time we baptize somebody here in the baptistry behind me or wherever it may be, we ask them a question. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And I've never had anybody at that point to say, no, you know, I'm really not sure about that. If they did, I'd say, well, we're going to have to wait. We're going to have to talk more about this because you're just going to be getting wet for no reason. But everyone that I've baptized has said, yeah, I believe that. Is that the only time we need to confess our faith, show our faith? Of course not. It's something that we do on a daily basis. And again, we're living in a world that is getting more aggressive. We're having a lot more people confront us and say, really? You believe that stuff? And that's when we step up and say, I do believe. I mean, you say that if you really do believe. If you don't be dishonest. But there's reasons to believe. And there are blessings for those who believe and do. Are you ready to confess your faith this morning that you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Are you ready to turn away from sin, repenting of it, and to be baptized this morning for the forgiveness of your sins? If you're at that point, we would love to help you. If you've done these things and yet you've not been walking a life of faith, you've been saying, I believe, but you've not been acting like you believe, you need to repent and pray for forgiveness. Come if we can help as we stand and sing.